Well, good evening. It has been a wonderful week. We have really thoroughly enjoyed it. Thank you all for your kindness and your love and your hospitality. Thank you all for inviting us to come here. Thank you for helping us to feel so welcome. Thank you for all the ways that you've shared yourselves with us. We really appreciate it. I appreciate the way that you all put thought into your worship service, that when you put together the songs and the prayers and everything, that there's a lot of thought behind that. I can tell that, and that's something that I think makes a big difference when there's a lot of thought that goes into the prayers and each of the songs and how that all fits together. So tonight, I want to wrap things up with one lesson that, as I promised, it's going to bring application to all of this. And for you all who've preached, you probably know there are certain times where you preach a sermon and you just announce the topic and you can just see on everybody's facial expressions that was the right topic, that everybody's excited. And then other times you start out this lesson and you're like, oh no, what was I thinking presenting this lesson? Everyone looks bored and all I told them was what we're talking about. And there's certain things that I've noticed as a preacher that just the very subject matter gets people excited. And one of those I've noticed that people, when you bring it up, people want to hear about it because they feel the need, and that is worry and anxiety. If you've ever preached a sermon on that, you know that's one that goes over well because everybody struggles with it. And so if you get up here and you preach a sermon on worry and anxiety, people are all ears because, yeah, tell me how to solve that one. That's one I need help on. And there's a lot of topics like that. I say that because tonight's lesson is one of those where when you see the title, you feel like, I don't know if that's the sermon I wanted for tonight. And the sermon tonight is called Christians Need to Be More Anxious. And on the surface level, that seems like probably not a good lesson title for a number of reasons. One is because we don't really want to be more anxious. The other reason is that seems to go against a lot of scriptures. And one of them that you may be thinking of is Philippians 4, verse 6, which says, be anxious for nothing. I mean, there you have it. Nothing means nothing. And here Paul comes right out and says, don't be anxious. Well, what's interesting about this is there's another verse where Paul actually talks about anxiety as a good thing. And look at this verse right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what he says. This is verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Here Paul says, I've got this daily pressure on me, daily pressure. I'm anxious for these churches. And if you look it up in the Greek, it's actually the same word. I mean, in one case, he says, be anxious for nothing. And in another case, he says, I'm constantly anxious. I'm anxious daily for the churches. And we think, well, how does that work? I mean, is Paul being a hypocrite here? One sense telling us not to do it and then kind of confessing, yeah, I actually do it a lot. Apparently, as you study this and as we're going to look at these passages, there are two different ways to be anxious. There's actually a bad anxiety that we talk a lot about in the Bible, and there's actually a good anxiety. Same Greek word used two different ways in the Bible. And one time, in some senses, it's used in a very negative way. In another sense, it's used in a very positive way, held up as an example for us as Christians. And so tonight, I want to talk about how we probably need a lot more of this kind of anxiety. And one of the challenges that keeps us from this anxiety is sometimes the bad anxiety actually gets in the way of the good anxiety. And we're going to look at that. So I want to start with a comparison of bad anxiety and good anxiety and see how those two relate. And it's going to help us understand what good anxiety is a lot better. So turn in your Bibles first to Matthew chapter 6. This is the famous passage about anxiety where Jesus talks about bad anxiety quite a bit. Matthew chapter 6. And in this passage, Jesus goes through and he tells us to don't worry and look at the birds and all this. I'm sure you all studied this lots of times. And I'll read some of this here. He says in verse 30, this is in in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So here he says, don't be looking after what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear. Don't be anxious about all of those things. God already knows about those. So, I mean, lots of things we could say about that. But basically trying to think about if we're going to try to define this bad anxiety, we might use this definition. Extreme concern about my physical needs. That seems to be what Jesus is talking about here. Physical needs like food and clothing, which, I mean, those are needs. Those are things we need. Very physical. And he's saying, and here, if you're extremely concerned about that, that's a problem. He goes on and says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and..." Jumping back to verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So here he contrasts, before he gets into the anxiety section, he contrasts spiritual things and physical things. And if we were going to kind of compare those, here with the physical things, we've got, with the bad anxiety, it's focused on me, my concern about my stuff, and physical. That very much self-centered and very much physical rather than spiritual. On the other side, and we're going to compare the other side with another passage here over in Philippians in just a second, but basically the point he gets us to here, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's how Jesus ends this section of the Sermon on the Mount on worry there. Towards the end of that chapter, he makes a statement of what we need to do is we need to seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and then let God add to us all those other things. Let God take care of the other stuff. And see, what I kind of see there is Jesus is saying, be more concerned about these spiritual things and let God take care of these physical things. And that's how Jesus kind of separates out this good and bad anxiety. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and look at how Paul does the same thing in Philippians with this good and bad anxiety. So here's the way Paul describes this bad anxiety. In Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So there he says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, give it over to God. Very much the same thing that Jesus does. He says, let God handle those things. So when I feel really anxious about those physical needs, I need to figure out how can I hand that over to God, go to God in prayer about it, and let him take care of those anxieties. Lay those anxieties at God's feet. He says over down in verse 11 of the same chapter, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So here Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation. Whether I have got a lot, whether I've got a little bit, that's really not something that I concern myself with a lot. I'm just pretty well content wherever I'm at. Paul's saying, this is not where my anxiety lies. It's not self-centered and it's not physical. I give those things over to God and I'm pretty well satisfied with whatever God wants to send me on those things. That's really tough. I mean, we could preach a whole sermon and I'm sure we have on this side. Just learning how to handle that is really tough. But what I want to do is focus more on this other side, the good anxiety. So look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read how Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is our main text, and we're going to be back and forth into this chapter and out of it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's how he describes his anxiety. And our verse was in verse 28. But I want to start back just a little bit. He starts out, let's just start in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? So this is Paul describing his life to us. And he goes through describing all of these hardships that he has. And he's not complaining. In fact, the reason he does this is he's trying to show the Corinthians this model of what a Christian should look like. That a Christian in life involves sacrifice. And so he goes through, and you really have to see the whole context to see how Paul does that. But just, he's going through and he's talking about his life and all the sufferings that he goes through. And then at the end of that list, he says, oh, and one of the other things that just really causes a lot of challenge for me is just the pressure of worrying about people, this anxiety towards people. Now, your translation, you may have noticed, some translations will translate it anxiety. Some will translate it care or concern. You may have something kind of like that. And if you want to think about it in that way, I think that's really helpful as well. As long as we realize this is an intense concern. It's not just that he kind of, I kind of care about that. No, he says this is a pressure on him. So this concern for these people is this daily pressure on him of all these things. And he talks about whoever falls and I'm concerned about it, and whoever's weak and he's concerned about it. This is the kind of pressure he feels. Now, we might say, all right, well, that's Paul. I mean, he's an apostle. I mean, he spent his life going around to all these different churches and everything. I mean, that's not us. None of us do that. We're not apostles. We don't really have that kind of a lifestyle. I mean, we don't have many of the other things on his list of being beaten and stoned and all that kind of stuff. And so why would we see this one as a model for us? Turn over and to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the same word again, although it may be translated differently in some of your translations, but he uses the same word again, but here he actually applies it to all of us. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about what the church is, and he compares it to a body and how where I'm the hand, you're the foot, and we're all these different things, and how we work together as a body, and we're familiar with that analogy. And then he says in verse 25, of this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. All right, if you look at that word there, care, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, you'll see that that's actually there. That's actually the same word as the anxiety. Here it's translated care, but in other passages it's translated anxiety. I mean, it's the exact same word that he uses over there in 2 Corinthians 11. It's the exact same word that he uses when he says be anxious for nothing. But here he's saying that we need to have that same care, anxiety for each other. And this is talking to all of us, commanding us as Christians to have that same kind of care for each other in the church. All right, so putting that all together, I think we can make a very good case for the fact that Christians are commanded to have this kind of good anxiety. Now that we have this all figured out as far as I need to have less of this bad anxiety and more of this good anxiety. Now, turn with me back over to Philippians. And I want to suggest at this point that bad anxiety and good anxiety are actually in conflict with each other. That one will cause problems with the other. And look with me how this happens. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. All right, so here's what Paul's saying. He's making this point. he makes this point of bad anxiety actually can keep us from good anxiety. And here's the way he does that. He says, he gives us this example here of, he says, I hope to send Timothy to you. And Timothy can help you. But he says, I know, verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy, he's the kind of guy who's genuinely concerned about you. He says, I don't have anyone else like that. Now you think, well, aren't there going to be lots of people who have that kind of attitude? Paul says, no. And the reason there aren't is because of this. He says, verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. They're seeking their interests, their selfish interests, the things that are concerning to them, rather than what God cares about, which leads us towards serving other people. And so what that shows me is that if I'm really hyper-concerned about my needs, it's actually going to keep me from serving other people's needs. Now here, and I didn't highlight this on the slide when we had it up here, but in the good anxiety, we could describe this one as this concern about others' spiritual needs. So you had, over here we had the, well, let me just jump it back. Over on this side, I had my physical needs. Good anxiety is about others' spiritual needs. That's how we can define these two and separate them. All right, so bad anxiety is going to keep me from the good anxiety, but here's the beautiful thing. On the other end, good anxiety is going to keep me from the bad anxiety. And look at how this works. Over in Philippians chapter 2 still, in verse 25, drop down to verse 25, here's what Paul says. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Interesting that Paul mentions himself being anxious again. Here he's anxious about this guy and his health. But here's this great example of his name's Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus came and served Paul. Served him to the point of even Epaphroditus got sick and he nearly died doing this. But he was willing to do it because he was coming to help Paul with his needs. So here's a guy who just seemed to throw away all the anxiety and worry about himself and his physical needs, and to put Paul so much ahead of that he comes and serves Paul to the point of nearly dying to be able to serve him. And Paul holds that up as this great model of, here's a guy who was very anxious about other people, cared about other people more than he cared about his own physical needs. All right, so here's what we've got. Paul's given us Timothy and the others, and these others who are concerned too much about physical things, and he's given us Epaphroditus, who goes the other way. So he's kind of given us these different examples to show that where our anxiety lies will actually, if I work on developing more of this good anxiety, it's going to help me fight off some of this bad anxiety. Okay, so now that we've seen all that, now let's start trying to put it together and decide, how do I develop this good anxiety? So here's the way I want to do the rest of the sermon. In order to work on developing this good anxiety, I want to just put this text up on the screen, and then we're going to just work through it here together. So here's what Paul says. This is our main text. He says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Let's work through the different words on here. The first point I see from this is that we need to notice the people who are weak and struggling. And here's where I get that from. He talks about who is weak. Who's out there who's weak? Whoever's made to fall, I'm noticing that. I'm indignant. I'm concerned about that. So you have this, whoever that is, he's noticing those people. And then he talks about there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So all the people there who are weak and struggling, Paul notices it. So let's talk a little bit about noticing it. It's easy for me to notice my own physical needs. I mean, when I get hungry, my body tells me I'm hungry. When I get hurt, my body tells me I'm hurt. Physical needs are just, I mean, about as basic as you can get. But to notice somebody else's physical need, that's difficult because I'm not you. And unless you tell me you're hurting and that you just stubbed your toe or that you are really sick or that something's wrong, I might not notice it. Furthermore, what's also difficult is noticing a spiritual need. It's much easier for me to notice a physical need in myself than a spiritual need. If I'm spiritually weak, unless I'm really thinking about spiritual things and trying to understand where I am on my spiritual growth, I may never notice that at all. But especially if you're struggling spiritually, now that's even more removed from me. Now that's something that I can't, might not just be able to see you and notice that, oh, you look kind of sick today. I mean, if it's a spiritual need, I may have no idea. And so this is a struggle. If I'm supposed to be anxious for your spiritual needs, the first thing I'm going to have to do is actually know that you have a spiritual need. So how do we get there? I think a lot of it is about building really close relationships with people. And you see that in Paul's life, the way that he worked with these churches for years, and he had built, I mean, we saw this morning the way that he worked with that church in Thessalonica and the way that he built those relationships with them with hours and hours of labor with these people, trying to help them and serve them. Trying to get to know someone, not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. That takes, really, it takes focus and effort. And it took me a while to really understand how this happens. A lot of times, when we were in Bowling Green, this was before I was preaching, and we lived in Bowling Green. We were in a real large church. I mean, it was over 300 people. And that was the kind of thing where you get lost in the shuffle really easily. And so in that, if there were needs, I mean, I'm sure there were tons of needs there that I had no clue about because, I mean, we knew people pretty well, but you tend to have a lot of surface level relationships in a big group like that. And then what was really helpful for me was there was another Christian there who decided he wanted to start a Bible study, a home Bible study, just getting a few guys together and just a few different people and studying together. And so he needed a place to do it. And so Rebecca and I offered to let him do it at our house. And so he started the Bible study and we started doing it weekly and had kind of just reading through different parts of the Bible, all sorts of different parts of the Bible. But it wasn't until we'd done that for a while that one of the guys came to me privately and said, "Hey, I'm really struggling with this temptation right here." And he kind of explained about it. And he said, "Do you think you can kind of be like an accountability partner for me and help me with that?" That was huge. That was the kind of thing where, and we hadn't even studied about that topic in our studies. It was just that we had gotten to know each other a little bit on a spiritual level just from opening the Word together. And he felt comfortable at that point opening up to me about his struggles. And to me, that was humbling that he'd be willing to share that with me. And it made me realize, boy, I need to work a lot harder to get to know people because there's probably a lot of other people who have these struggles too that I have no idea about and that I really need to be reaching out and helping them with. And so the lesson I really got from that is a lot of times we're not going to be able to open up with each other until we have that close spiritual kind of connection. That how close of a spiritual connection do I have with people? If I'm just sitting here with them on a Sunday, I don't have that close of a connection. It's going to be something where I'm going to need to be in their home and open the Bible together with them in a kitchen table or in a living room or just talking to them and having more intimate spiritual conversations at some other time in some other setting. That's where we open up to each other enough that we feel comfortable to start actually saying to someone, I'm weak, I'm struggling on this. So that's one thing. Another thing is about learning to talk to people and identifying people who are struggling and who haven't opened up about it. And you may have thought about this before, but if you just think about what is it that shows that someone's spiritually struggling? What are some barometers that would tell you that someone's weak right now? I mean, some of the most basic ones is when someone's missing a lot of church services, you think, well, that's probably affecting them spiritually. There's probably a problem going on. But sometimes there's even more subtle things where you'll notice priorities in their life are shifting to where they're putting a lot of priorities on things that are not very spiritual. And you start to notice that and think about, I wonder if there's a problem there. I wonder if they're getting more spiritually weak by putting so much emphasis on things that aren't necessarily wrong, but it just doesn't seem like they're that focused on God anymore. So those kinds of things. On a more basic level, if someone's a new Christian, we obviously would notice that there's some weakness there and that's the kind of person we need to take note of. Sometimes it's life-changing events, when something big, a big event happens in a person's life, that maybe they lose a loved one or something, and you think, well, that's the kind of thing where we're probably going to struggle a little bit over that. Just thinking in those terms and making a mental list in your mind, not of these are the bad people in the church, but these are the people who might have needs in the church. And I think it's very helpful just to try to make that mental list and then start thinking about, how can I address those different needs? All right, so the first one is putting effort into noticing it. And I underlined the all here because a lot of times we set the bubble pretty small. The circle of people that I need to be concerned about is pretty small. Now, for Paul, it was all the churches because he was traveling all around, knew people all over the place. We don't have that many connections, but a lot of times we set the circle really small that I know the people who sit on my pew and the pew behind me, and I know my family members, but there's those other people who sit way clear on the other side of the building, and they come in, and then they're gone, and I don't really talk to them much. And it's easy for me to think, well, I'm really concerned about a lot of people in the church when I've set the bubble too small. Let's make it bigger and think about even those people who maybe fall through the cracks a lot. All right, so that's the first one, is noticing it. The second one is feeling concern about it. And here I've got feeling extreme concern over it. Here, let's underline some things for this one. Here we've got, he says, and apart from other things. Now, the other things that he's talked about were getting stoned, getting shipwrecked, getting beaten, all of those things, and he compares it to his concern for all the churches. Now, for us, we may feel like, yeah, I'm pretty concerned about people who are spiritually weak, but how concerned am I? Is it something that's really going to be painful for me, that, like Paul talks about this pain of getting beaten? I mean, for Paul, this was something that just caused him pressure constantly. And so after we've taken note of these problems, of these weaknesses, the next step is to actually feel the emotional pressure of that person who's weak. When we start to notice that person who has kind of fallen through the cracks, and that there's a lot of things that... There just seems to be a lot of areas where they need to grow. Is that the kind of thing where I feel like, yeah, I should probably do something about it? And when I don't, because it's not really high on my priority list. Or is it something where I feel concerned? Here's a person who's falling away, who's losing their hope, who seems to be walking away from Christ and everything that he has for them. And do I feel that? There was a guy who in the church where I grew up, who was not a real emotional person. I don't recall seeing him cry a whole lot, except there was one day that I remember he got up to give announcements on a Sunday morning, and he was kind of rummaging around, and then he got out this tissue or a handkerchief or something, and he was kind of sniffling a little bit, and then he finally said, I need to announce that so-and-so has said that they're done being a Christian. And then he just kind of broke down. And that really made an impression for me. I mean, I was really young at the time, but to see this grown man just crying there on the pulpit, wow. And that was a guy who was really concerned about people's spiritual needs. And you all may have known people like that as well. That's the way we need to be. When we know that somebody's weak, it's not a minor thing. It's a thing that needs to just tear us up emotionally. That we see, this is tragic. Here's a person who was on their way to heaven and now they've chosen the path to hell. Or here's a person who's on the way to heaven and now they're slipping back and I don't know if they're going to regain their footing. It's hard to think of anything in the world more tragic than that. And we need to feel that. So then the third one, that leads us to the third thing we for our anxiety is helping them. Once we've noticed it, once we've seen that, and once we've felt that concern, now let's do something with it. So what do I do? What do I do when I see someone in that kind of challenge? I'm going to look at three different things that Paul did, and we could add more things to this list, but these are the three things that I really noticed in this letter and in some of his other letters. One is he actively prays for those people who are struggling. And here's a great example of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that you have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. That's there at the end of 2 Corinthians. Paul's saying, we're praying for it. We're concerned about you, and what that's led us to do is get down on our knees and just pray about it. And when we recognize that there's someone who's weak and struggling, the very first thing we need to do is talk to God about it. And then not just talk to him once or twice, but just really pour out our heart to God about this is a person who I'm afraid is falling away, someone who's just weak and struggling and they're not doing what they need to do. God, please rescue them from those temptations. There's a man who used to be an elder who I knew who he had a lot of trouble sleeping at night, and he was telling me about this. And so sometimes he'd wake up at 4 in the morning and he'd be up for the rest of the night. And so here he's laying in bed at 4 in the morning, and what he'd do, he told me about this, he would lie there in bed and picture in his mind the auditorium. And then he would individually go down the aisles, and he would individually pray for each person on each pew, all the way down one side and then all the way back up the other. And just spend the night in prayer about each of the members in that congregation. That was an elder who felt the daily pressure, the daily anxiety for those who were weak and struggling. That's the way we need to be. All right, so it starts with prayer. Next one is connecting with that person. And the text for this one is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And here's what, if you turn back to chapter 2, here's what Paul says in verse 4 there. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So here's Paul he's saying, here's why I'm writing you this letter. I'm writing you this letter not to cause you pain, but because of my pain, because I want you to know about the love that I have for you, about how much I care about you. That's why I'm writing you this letter. So Paul could have just stopped by just getting down on his knees and praying for the Corinthians, but he goes further. He writes them a letter and says, here's this letter. I want to try to help you all. So the second step is, after I've prayed a lot for this person who's weak and struggling, the second step is finding a way that I can connect with that person and try to help them. And for Paul, the way he helped them was he writes them a letter and tries to teach them and guide them back into the way that they need to go. and thinking about what can I do to get together with this person and help them in some way. A lot of times, I'd like to help the person, but if I haven't really built that relationship, I'm going to have a very hard time helping them. And I think that's a lot of times why when you have people who fall away in a congregation and they're the people who kind of drift off and then fall through the cracks and then they're gone and you look around and you're like, now where did that person go? Wasn't there a guy who used to always sit right over there? Yeah, I'm not sure what happened to him. And when that happens, it's because nobody had a relationship with that person. And so the key here is to build that spiritual relationship so that I'm able to help that person who's weak. And Paul goes out of his way to write them this lengthy letter to try to do that. There was a woman I talked to who she was at a church that there was weak and struggling people there, and she described it to me like this. She said, I decided that if I expected anyone to help with that, I needed to start by helping with it myself. And so what she did was she found one of the older women there in the congregation who's a widow, and the woman was, she came to services most of the time, but she obviously wasn't a really strong Christian. And so this other woman, this younger woman, went to her house once a week, and maybe even multiple times a week, but went to her house pretty often and just sat with her for a couple of hours. And they'd just sit together, and she'd teach her how to sew or just have conversations about nothing much at all. And they'd do that for a couple of hours week after week. And it took a long time. And this went on, for several years as they just continue to get together. And slowly, very slowly, this older woman started opening up just a little bit about spiritual things. And they started having slightly more spiritual conversations. And over time, she started kind of working through some of these things and helping this woman to get stronger and to be more focused on God. Now, that took immense sacrifice and just a huge amount of time to help this one person. But it was the kind of thing where here, what could be worth more than this woman's soul? And so it was this kind of thing where the only way to really help this person is to get deep enough into their life that you can talk about things and you can slowly mentor them and guide them and start putting them more onto the spiritual path. All right, so connecting is the second one. And finally, the third one is visiting them. And that really goes into the example I just gave. But here's what Paul does. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we talked about this one. I think we talked about this text maybe some this morning. This is when Paul is separated from the Thessalonians, and he just wants to get back together with them. And so read this with me again here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So here he's saying, we wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan got in the way. And again, I feel like this is so relevant for us today with this COVID thing where we want to get together. And there's so many times where we can't really get together quite as much as we used to because of this. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. And he's like, Satan's messing this up. We need to be together and we can't be. And then finally, you get to turn over to chapter 3, verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, it says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So he's trying everything. He's like, finally, I sent Timothy to you. Just trying to get together. Be with people. Take time to be there next to someone who's struggling. Here's another example of this one. All right, while we were in Texas, there was a family that decided that their goal was to help the weak members of the congregation. And so what they did was they started inviting people over to the house really regularly, and particularly focusing on, they pick out one group of people, one couple or a single person or someone who just was kind of seemed like they were a little bit on the edge of the rest of the group of the congregation, and they start inviting them over to their home over and over. And they just have them there and play games together and have them over to eat and just do this routinely. And over time, they built these wonderful relationships with these weaker Christians and really dramatically boosted their spiritual health in the congregation and got them more involved with a lot of other people. But again, it was a big sacrifice. It took a lot of time of days after days and weeks. In fact, where this went was eventually they were spending so much time individually working with these different people that the husband decided that this was more important than a lot of the work he was doing in his job. And so he actually asked his employer, can I switch to part-time work? And he did. He switched to working part-time instead of full-time, and they made some financial sacrifices, and then they devoted more of their time towards this task of trying to help weaker people in the congregation. To me, that was an example of someone who was less concerned about the physical anxieties and a whole lot more concerned about the spiritual anxieties. All right, so we've seen these three different ways that we can help people. So putting this all together, here's what we need to do. We need to be anxious for those who are weak and struggling. And that anxiety first needs to be something we notice the people, notice that there's those challenges, then that we feel emotionally the pressure of that, and that then we reach out and connect with them and pray for them and visit them and find ways that we can help those people. Here's what I want to close with, this concept. When you think about the different goals we can have in life and the different things we can spend our time on and things we can work on, let me just make this statement. To me, nothing is more important than what we've just talked about here. I mean, you think about all the different things that we invest our time in and our emotions in and get ourselves wrapped up with. What could possibly be more important than the soul of one of God's children? And when there's someone who's weak and struggling, I better feel anxious about it. I better do everything I possibly can to reach out to that person, to help that person, to lift that person up, and to bring him back to Christ. And you just think about the wonderful moment that we're going to have in heaven when you get to see so-and-so, and you think, I got to help you. I got to help you be here. And they'll say, yeah, and I got to help you too. And that's why we're here, is because each of us reached out and we helped each other and we brought each other to this point. And here we are with God throughout all eternity. Let's be more anxious as Christians. Let's learn to make that our priority. If you're not a Christian, then we invite you to come forward this evening and repent of your sins, and to put all of your faith and trust in Christ, to be baptized so that you can have those sins forgiven and that you can live with Him eternally. Thank you all so much for listening this evening, and my prayer is that we can all continue to grow in all of these areas. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward as we stand and as we sing.